that in 1972 he lost vision in his left eye, and he got the vision back this week with an implant. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all get everybody right spiritually? You ready for the football season? You ain't going to lose your salvation this year, are you? That's divine. Well, I want to exhort you just a little bit. You know, when I was growing up, when the preacher wasn't sure if he had a sermon, he'd say, "I'm going to exhort you." And what that meant was he was going to encourage you, and oftentimes it just ended in a beatdown. But I'm going to try not to end in a beatdown today. I really do want to encourage you today and share a word of hope and purpose for you. A couple weeks ago, and maybe it was last week, but it was in the recent time period, we talked about the temptation of Jesus there in the wilderness. And I talked to my mother that Sunday. My mother and I often talk on Sundays after church. She watches the sermon, and then she gives me the review of how she thinks it went. But she's a wise woman, and she's a Bible student. And she said, you know, when you talk about the temptation of Jesus, what's curious is that the devil said, change the stones into bread. Because, of course, Jesus can speak it into being. I mean, he can say to the ocean or the sea, peace be still. The Bible says that the creation was spoken into existence by God. So why bring the stones into it? Seems like an unnecessary step in the process. And yet when you think about the Bible and the instances where Jesus ministered, oftentimes he would look at people and say, what have you got? You got anything for me to work with? I can multiply it, but you got to give me something to work with. I think of there in Matthew when he feeds the 5,000. And again, he can speak it into existence. He can say, well, let's see, we got 5,000 plus women and children. Let's do a little salad. We'll do a little ranch, a little Italian dressing over here. You guys want steak or chicken? Oh, you want both. Oh, steak, chicken, boom, boom. He can do whatever he wants, but he says, have we got anything to work with? You got 5 loaves, we got 2 fishes. Good. Give me the loaves, give me the fishes, we can work with this. And then a chapter later, there's 4,000 plus women and children. Women and children didn't get a lot of respect sometimes. And he says, all right, here we are again. And he can create out of thin air, but he says, anybody got something to work with? 7 loaves, a few fishes. He says, well, good, let's work with this. I'm going to multiply it. When you think about how Jesus did miracles, there seemed to be the same principle. So there is a place, I think it's in Luke 17, where the guy's got sort of the withered hand. I don't know what it looks like. To me, it's sort of, you know, twisted up like this. And Jesus can say, hand, straighten up. He can just speak it. But Jesus says to him, stretch it towards me. Do something. What have you got? You got a withered hand, but have you got any desire to see it healed? What have you got? Stretch it towards me. And as he stretches it, then it's healed. There's a time there in John chapter 5 when Jesus is at the pool of Bethesda. And there's the guy who's been sick for 38 years. And according to the Bible, there at the pool, which was at Jerusalem, an angel would come down every year and trouble the water, and the first one in the water would be healed. I don't understand all that, but that's what the Bible says. I receive it. And it says the first person in the water would be healed, but this guy for 38 years hadn't been healed. And he says, because I got nobody who will help me in the water. I can't get in there first. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, do you want to be healed? Now, maybe Jesus is questioning his effort. Saying 38, zero for 38. I don't think you want it bad enough. I don't know if Jesus is questioning his ability or his desire or not. And Jesus essentially looks at him and then, Bill, did I give you that verse? He says, do you want to be well? And then the next verse. The sick man answers, sure, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said, well, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, again, it seems like Jesus is saying, stand up. Let something come out of you. I mean, I could heal you, but as you're rising, you'll be healed. Stand up. And what's interesting is the next two verses go with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are there, and they say, oh, no, you can't do that. He can get up, but he can't take his bed up because that's working on the Sabbath. It's like a bunch of party-pooping Pharisees. Again, Jesus says, you got to rise. Something has to rise up inside of you. As you rise, you'll be healed. You rise up, take up his bed, and walk. Again, oftentimes Jesus said, what have you got? Malachi chapter 3:10 applies that principle to the tithe. You know, Malachi says, bring the tithe in the storehouse. In other words, give me 10% and I will pour out for you a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Jesus, or the Bible is saying there, same principle. Give me something to work with and I'll multiply what you got. I'll make the 90 go a lot farther than the 100, but give me something to work with. Just give me something to work with. Now, a lot of times people, I think, stumble at that point because they say, well, I don't have anything for Jesus to work with. My past is messed up. It's tore up from the floor up. It's broken. My life has been misspent on bad priorities and prodigal living. I don't have talents. I don't have education. I don't have anything that I even respect. Nobody likes me, and I take it that I don't have then anything of honor to offer God. Everybody else has judged me unworthy. I assume that God would judge me unworthy. We come to God and we say, I don't have anything. And yet, I think sometimes we don't have, or we're not receiving, or we're not being blessed, and we're not having what God would give us because we're not giving what we do have. We're not giving him anything to work with. And in many ways, again, God, and you could really make this point in the Old Testament, but even here in the teaching of Jesus, it comes out. God is saying, if you'll give me something, I'll multiply it. I'll bless it. If you give me your brokenness, if you give me something, I can work with that, but you have to give me something. And I want to give you just two or three things that everybody has that they can give to God, and that if you give them to God, He will multiply blessing in your life. First that comes to my mind is your attention. Your attention. Your hearing. It's amazing how in the Bible, how important it is, and when people didn't have anything else, if they would just give their attention to God, how God would do radical things in their life. There's a parable in, again, Matthew, I think, 13, about the soils, parable that many of you would know well. Jesus says a man goes out to sow seed. Some falls on hard ground. The path is what he's referring to. There would be paths through the field. And those paths were well worn and they were like concrete. And falls on the hard soil, nothing happens. Falls among the stones. Stones have very little soil with them. But right under the layer of soil were the stones, and so the root never would take hold. Then there were the seeds that fell on thorny ground. And the thorns were the cares of the world that just choked out the seed. But in verse 23, this is what he says. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. No, notice, that's blessing. That is a life that is blessed, 100, 60, 30-fold. That is a life that looks like a field that is full of a harvest. And I think of that as a harvest of peace and joy and contentment, of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a life that has certainty about it. It's a life that has direction to it. And he says, that's the blessed life. It's a life that is in relationship primarily with Jesus Christ and has the blessings of God on it. But notice he says, to get that life, you have to be the kind of person who hears and receives the seed or the word of God. And everybody can do that. Doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what your past is, doesn't matter what your perceived limitations are, everybody can give their ears and attention to God. And when you do that, you begin to get favor and blessing from God. I mean, when you look around this room, and maybe the person you're thinking of wouldn't be in this room, but think about the person who has a life that, in your opinion, is divinely blessed. And that may not be a person who has a lot of income or a lot of things, but man, they have contentment. They have a sense of peace. Everybody else is struggling with their past, but in some way, they aren't living under condemnation. They are free from the junk of their past. They have a sense of purpose in their life. They're going somewhere. They have buoyancy. They face the difficulties of life, and those difficulties hit, but they don't sink. They float, man. They just stay above it all in ways that other people don't. If you know that kind of person, one thing that you may not understand is this. They are a person of the Word. Person of the Word. They're a person who hears the Word. They believe the Word. It's the Bible. It's the direction that God gives them. Maybe they're able to perceive how God is working in their life and they're following it. But they are people who hear the word of the shepherd, and secondly, they follow it. Not only can we give our attention to God and our ears, but we can put our trust and faith in God. We can give God our trust and our faith. Listen, everybody has faith. Everybody's trusting something. Everybody's depending on something. It's not that some people have faith and others don't. It's that some people have put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And when we talk about faith, we're talking about belief that creates trust or obedience in our lives. And that's a powerful thing. The Bible talks about faith as large as a mustard seed. The mustard seed's really small. They say it'll fall through your hands, at least in its infancy. You can't even hardly hold a mustard seed. But faith like that can produce a harvest in your life. The place where Jesus is looking at the four guys who bring their friend to him to be healed. And Mark 2:5 says that when he saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and then he heals the man. Faith has the power to bring blessing in your life. There's a place where the guy comes, I think it's in Mark chapter 9, the guy's got a sick child, really a demon-possessed child, or a child that seems to be demon-possessed. And he says, "Jesus, heal him." And Jesus says, "Everything is possible to him who believes." The guy famously says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." In other words, he says, "I believe. I don't know how much I believe, but I think," he's saying, "I got a mustard seed. Will that work?" And God heals that man's son. When you talk about blessing, when you talk about the floodgates of heaven opening and coming into your life, vital fundamental to that is our willingness to hear what God is saying. Does He have your attention? Does He have your attention? Everybody in church isn't giving their attention to God. They're not hearing. They're not listening. They're not discerning what God is saying. And then others may or may not be hearing, but even sometimes those who hear aren't stepping forward in faith and putting their weight on what they're hearing and obeying God. The question is do you trust Him? Does He have your faith? You can be broke. You can be homeless. You can have nothing in your mind worthy of giving to God. But you can give attention. You can put your trust in Him. See, even sometimes in the church, this gets diminished. And you hear people say, well, my righteousness or my obedience is nothing but filthy rags. Well, then give Him some filthy rags. See what He can do with your rags. And then third, not only can we give Him our attention and our faith and trust, even when we don't have anything else, we can give Him that. We can also give Him our worship. There's that place in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the last time. He's going to be crucified maybe within a week. He's going through Bethany. Goes to the house of Mary and Martha. Mary greets him on the outskirts of town. Invites him to the house. Says, I'm going to feed you. Many of you would know that passage well. Now, there's 12 disciples. There's Jesus. There's Lazarus. There's Martha. There's Mary. There's at least 16. And so Martha goes into the cooking area, maybe even outside to cook. And I'm sure it's on an open fire. It's very rudimentary compared to what we have. And she begins to cook this 5-star meal till it becomes a burnt offering. And then she runs into the sitting area in the house and says, Jesus, make Mary, help me. Send her out here. And Jesus says, Martha, one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, and that won't be taken from her. In the construction of that sentence, I think Jesus is saying, Martha, one dish was needed. In other words, Martha, sandwiches would have been enough. Nobody told you to cook a 5-star meal, Martha. Nobody told you that. You went out there and worked. And see, Martha's got the theology of a lot of people in the church. And so some of you need to work this out in your thinking. And there's a depth here. And you're going to have to think about this for a while. Martha is saying, Jesus deserves my best. When I work for Jesus, He deserves my very best. And so she went and cooked a 5-star meal, burned it up, ruined everybody's afternoon. And Jesus said, no, Martha, sandwiches would have been enough. Now, I don't know how some of you do that with your theology, because you got Martha theology. When I work for the Lord, I give Him my very best. That was what Martha was saying. But Jesus, in essence, was saying, Martha, the very best is to sit at my feet and worship me, learn of me. A lot of people running around in the church doing this, doing that, doing the other, doing something else. And they say, I'm giving God my best. And God is saying, no, the best is to worship me. Sit at my feet and worship me. See, I grew up in the church back in the day when at the tail end there, when people wore their best to church. And so the guys were in the suits and the ties. And that was part of the thought process. Give your best to God. Of course, in the suits and ties, they sit there like stone dummies. No, your best is not the suit and tie. It's the worship in spirit and in truth. That's your best. And it doesn't matter if you got the suit and tie or whatever else you got. God prefers a guy in a t-shirt and cargo pants with his hands raised praising the Lord. That's the best. Now, I wear a suit because, you know, a suit's like, for a guy, it's version of a muumuu. For a woman, you can hide a multitude of flaws in a suit. And by the way, top of that, my mommy says I look good in a suit. That's my mommy. Do it for my mommy. God's got to love his mother. But see, by the way, guys, I should say this. I don't care if you wear shorts, but you got to keep them to the knee. So you start getting above the knee, I'm going to fight with you. The knee's the line of demarcation. That's the compromise. Okay? And you got to worship too. If you're going to show up in shorts and sit there like the people who are stone cold, wear some pants. At least dress up, man. If you're going to just be a pretty little statue. But see, here's the thing. Everybody can worship. Here is Mary, and later, or maybe earlier, I think it's probably earlier, maybe in this scene, but at some point she washes his feet with her tears, I think, and dries his feet with her hair. She worships. She's in love. He's got her heart. And God is drawn to people who worship Him. God is drawn to the aroma of worship. And so you may say, I don't have anything to offer God. I got to pass this torch from the floor up. It's a mess. I got riotous living. I haven't lived appropriately. I haven't done anything that I can offer God. If you'll give Him your attention, and if you'll trust Him, and if you'll kneel down and worship Him, the sky is the limit for you in the kingdom of God. I had a step-grandfather named Dord. I had a lot of grandfathers. We were that kind of family. I had a stepfather named Dord. Dord was a nice guy, and he would go to church, but he never gave his life to Christ. And my dad went to see him when he was on his deathbed. And my dad went into that room full force. I mean, to try to get Dord to come to the Lord. I mean, he went in guns blazing. And Dord looked at him finally and said, Ron, I've lived my whole life away from God. What's the use of praying now? Used to pray now. And he went into eternity that way. But the guy on the cross lived his whole life stealing and cheating and whatever. It was enough to get him hung on a cross. And in his dying moments, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now that guy hanging on the cross had nothing to give Jesus. As best he can, he worshiped Him. He submitted himself. He said, I know who you are. I can't get off the cross and bow, but I am bowing beneath you. You're the God. And remember me when you come to the kingdom. And his life was completely blessed. He went to paradise. See, sometimes even it's our future, and we say, you know what, I don't have anything to offer God in the future. I think maybe that's what my grandfather was saying. It's like, listen, I'm on my deathbed. I'm not getting up. If I prayed, it would just be, you know, with poor motive, because I got nothing I can do for God at this point. Well, listen, really, there's nothing we can do for God anyway. We get to work for God. And if God wanted it done perfectly, He'd send the angels. He doesn't need your work. Doesn't need my work. There's nothing that you and I can't do that He can't send an angel down to do it right. It's a work that saves you anyway. But see, sometimes, and you got to know this, when the Bible says, give your body as a living sacrifice, it doesn't say what kind of body. It can be a young, healthy, energetic body, or it can be a body that's ridden with cancer with 2 weeks to live. You give them what you got. You just give them what you got. Doesn't matter that maybe in your eyes, I don't have much of a future to give to God. Well, listen, He can heal you and give you another 20 years. You don't know how much of a future you got anyway. And so maybe you say, I don't have much of a past. I don't have much of a future. Give your past, give your future to God. Listen to me again. I want to reiterate that. If you have ears to hear, if you'll obey, if you'll worship, there is no limitations on what God will do in your life. It's 30, 60, 100 fold. It's a harvest of joy and peace and contentment and direction and forgiveness. So don't put a limitation on God. Now, there are some of you who may say, listen, God is calling me to do something. I wrestle with the call, but I don't have the education, I don't have the leadership abilities, I don't have the communication skills, I don't have whatever. You're like Moses, I can't do it. If God has a call on your life, and He has a call on everybody's life in some way, don't say, I can't. Because listen, it's not going to be done in your power anyway. And when you say, I'm inadequate, I got all this stuff going on in my life, I'm in a place where I can't do what God would have me to do, you are tempting God to discipline you. Because remember when David, the second big sin, or the second mentioned, most mentioned sin that David committed, first one was Bathsheba and his attempts or plots to have her husband killed. But then later on, David counts the people. He does a census, and God moves against him harshly. Now you'd say, what's wrong with a census? Because we have a census. We want to know how many people are in America. We count attendance. We count in a lot of ways. We know how many people are in our military. What's wrong with counting the men? Well, here's the problem. David was always going to war sent by God. He was always empowered by God. And so because God went with David, it didn't matter if David had 300 or 30,000. If God sent him, David could beat 100,000 with 300. It was never a matter of how strong the army was. It was always about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. And so God becomes angry when David says, well, I don't think, or I need to count the people. I need to look at our capacity to see if we can win the war God might send us to. No. If you go, God provides. And you may not be able to speak good English. You may not have an education to speak of. You may not have a past you're proud of. You may have lots of limitations, but it's not going to be done by what you have anyway. It's going to be done by the Spirit of God. And you're saved by the Spirit of God. Some of you today, I'm trying to talk you out of the kingdom of darkness. It's time you come into the kingdom of the Son, of the glorious Son. It's time you pass from death unto life. It's time there's a little rattling in your spirit. It's a time for you to come alive. Some of you have been battling your own self-will, and that's led to depression and anxiety and anger and hostility. Some of you are bound by temptations because you're trying to do it yourself. Listen to me. You don't have to break yourself free. You need to hear the word of the Lord. Remember those bones? Hear the word of the Lord. And as they heard and received the word, then the bones begin to rattle and life came into them. Hear what God is saying to you. Trust it. Put your faith in it. Say, "You're God. I'm not. I worship you. You have my heart. You have what's left of my body after I've used it up, but it's yours." Amazing what God can do if we'll just give Him our 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Say, "I don't have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I got 1 loaf. We'll give Him the 1 loaf. Say, "I got 2. We'll give Him the 2. You say, "I ain't got no fish." That's fine. Give Him the bread. Give Him what you have. And let Him multiply it and bless your life. Say, "That's too simple." No, that's because you're making it too complicated. It is that simple. It is that simple. Stand with me.